We continue our study of the life of Moses. We gave the outline when we started on the ark, verse 1 to 8, in the palace, 9 to 14, and on the run, verse 15. Last week we saw how Moses came as a baby during the time when Pharaoh has given the decree to kill all the male Hebrew that comes out of the loins of the Hebrew women, in order that he may, in a sense, put a check to their growth, because they were so productive that they were swarming all over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh thought it a threat to the Egyptian resources that is there, and so he began to use unscrupulous means in order to control the influence of this Israelites. And the story is this, that Israel will feel more and more that Egypt is not a place for them to stay long term. And as the burdens get greater day by day, they realize that it is such a pain to continue. They were slaves there, and Pharaoh has made it so difficult for them to continue. Life there was many times hard labor, and many times also their lives hang by a thread. And so there is this danger, and Israel, the people of Israel, the Hebrews in Egypt will begin to see that they need a way out. There need to be a solution to save them, because they are going to perish. You see, they start, the genocide begin with the young ones, but with the older ones, you know, life is already very difficult. Pharaoh took away the straw so that they could not make proper bricks, and so their labor became harder and harder. And you see, as a people of God, when we are in trouble, what do? We all cry out to God, right? And the Bible tells us that when the people of God cry out to God, God hears them, and God provides them a solution. And this is our experience as God's children, that whenever we have any difficulty, any problems that we cannot solve, we cry out to God. And it's interesting that we understand that God hears our cries. But here in our text, what we would like to see also, that even before we would cry out to God, God would know what our needs will be, and He has prepared the pathway for us, in order that, you know, during that time when you would call out to Him, help would have already been prepared for you. So this is the God that we serve. Most caring, and also He has the ability to thoroughly care for us. Okay. He has the ability to thoroughly care for us, because with Him is omnipotence. And when we put our trust in Him, we can be sure that our lives is secure. Okay? And so, God is aware that the Hebrews' stay in Egypt is coming to an end, in the sense that they can no longer carry on staying in Egypt, because the pressure coming from the Pharaoh is greater and greater. And so we see here how God prepared deliverance for the Israelite slaves, and how God prepared it years before. It is going to be Moses is going to be 80 years old before he will be commanded by God to go and confront Pharaoh. And here we have the story of him coming into this earth, right? He's as a baby flowing down the river now. So 80 years before, you see that God has already provided a solution, right? God has already provided a way out for Israel, and the deliverer is going to be nurtured in the enemy's palace. Can you devise a better strategy, you know, to save your own people? God knows best, right? We see in the creation account, when God created the universe, the earth was the focus. And when God created the earth, man was the focus. And God thus did prepare all that is needful for man's enjoyment. He created a ready paradise before He placed man there to enjoy and have dominion over this paradise that He has created. And so we want to comprehend and understand, right, the complete care of God in the lives of His people. So on the ark, in the palace, on the run, each phase of our life, right, God is there. And we are going to see in the life of this man, Moses, how God was with him. And God is with you too. See, you did not come into existence. God did not bring you to have a past, your past, you know, for no reason. See, and how you have arrived at where you are, you know, it's no accident. God is fully in charge, and God is fully aware how He is helping you make progress in life. So as a people of God, we are acquainted with God in our lives, the presence of God in our lives. And for Moses, it was like that, right? As a young child, even from a baby, you know, he was made to remember who he is, that he belonged to the people of God. And he was nurtured up by his mother, who was brought, you know, employed by Pharaoh's daughter, in order that he may be nurtured and brought and weaned and then delivered to the palace to be brought up like a prince. So he was a prince in Egypt, Pharaoh's son of Pharaoh's daughter, adopted, but had all the privileges. So this was God's providence, we said in our notes, where his mother was given wages to raise him in the things of God from a young age before he entered the palace. His mother was able to teach him enough for him to not forsake his own people. So we must not underestimate the power of prayer and instruction from a tender age that would impact a person's life in adulthood. Also for young mothers who are, you know, bringing up children, bringing up babies, even as grandmothers and grandfathers, you know, helping your own grandchildren, and you find that whatever that you teach them when they are young leaves a deep impression upon them in their later life. This you will see in Moses' life. Verse 8 of our text, you know, where we left off. And Pharaoh's daughter said to Jochebed, that's the mother, or said to Miriam, the sister, go. And the maid went and called the mother, the child's mother, that's Moses' mother, Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. You see, they are already in such dire straits. Life is already so difficult. And here you see the enemy, right, giving them wages in order that they may raise up a man who will be their deliverer. You see the irony there, and yet you see how God brings all this unusual, impossible circumstances to pass. Then you realize that, you know, really our lives are in God's hand. He is the one who orchestrated all things. Our lives are in His hands. We are the clay and He is the potter. And He makes us howsoever, whatsoever He wishes, you know. And we as we yield ourselves to Him, we see ourselves being molded into His image. So, verse 9 at the end. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses his name. He became her son, and he was brought up in the royal house. Moses enjoyed the privileges and best education available in his time in Egypt. So at that time, Egypt is the most advanced culture in the civilized world. Many thousands of years, you know, before the Greeks and the Romans were prospering and thriving empires, the Egyptians were already a very developed and advanced nation. Yet we see his heart was with God's people. Verse 23 of Acts 7 says, and when he was cast up, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for his own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. This was what Stephen, the deacon, in the early church, said of this man Moses. He was well versed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and in deeds. He did exploits for the Pharaoh in Egypt. He was a mighty leader in Egypt. His education stood him in good stead to establish him as a notable man in Egyptian society. So, you know, for a man who reached a certain status in society, right, when you have reached a certain when you have a certain reputation, it's not easy to pull yourself out of that enjoyment of, you know, repute, and you find that for Moses, when he finally had to make a decision, well, actually the decision was made for him because of his own rashness, right? He killed a Hebrew or an Egyptian soldier. See, that's when he had to run for his life. But we know, right, that he was a man who had to give up much. He could have chosen. Okay, he could have chosen to give his allegiance to the Pharaoh, and you know, everything would be well, and everything would be, you know, he would continue to prosper in Egypt. He will continue to enjoy life in Egypt. But we see that there was something significant about Moses' life, and that is that he identified himself with the people of God. He understood spiritual things. How did he hear? Right. That's where we want to, you know, help us to see that his original initial upbringing by his mother must have great influence upon his later life. Mother had time with the son, and I believe that, you know, her relationship with Moses may not have been simply just cut off like that, you see, because she was his nanny in a way. So there would have been a relationship that has already, a bond that has already been built, you know. And I believe that he understood, because when he was grown up, so from verse 9 to verse 10 to verse 11, you see that Moses already a grown up man. From a baby, he was brought to the palace, to the time he was a grown up man. You know, that portion of his life was quickly skipped over. He skipped over. But Stephen tells us a little bit about what happened. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out of unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." So God wants us to understand, and Moses wrote this to emphasize certain significant events. He could have spent a lot of time talking about the pomp of Egypt, the good reputation that he enjoyed in Egypt. Were all this important? All this was not important in the final analysis, in the final count, you know, in God's mind. Those things would fade away. Perhaps that could be a reason why, you know, it is just skipped over. I believe 40 years, and if you want to talk about a man's life, 40 years, you can write a lot of things. Right? But here you see the writer, Moses himself, you know, he did not even mention, he didn't even want to mention the life that he enjoyed in Egypt, the privileges that he had, you know. This was not something that he sees as significant and important in a person's life. And I believe that for the believer, once you have, God has, you know, helped you to see spiritual things, spiritual values, the things of this world, the glitter of gold and the glitter of the things of this world will, in a sense, you know, fade away. You don't have that strong attraction to these things anymore. Right? You know that, you know, the day will come when you die and you're going to leave all of these things behind. Right? None of this that you have accumulated, you're going to be able to bring with you. And whatever that you have, you leave behind, you know, your children are going to fight over them. And there will not be peace also, right? So you realize that, we need to, in a sense, wise up and see that there is an eternal perspective to life. Perhaps that's the reason why Moses, you know, did not mention about the good life that he has enjoyed in Egypt, as a prince in Egypt, but skipped to mention about the disaster that took place in his life. He killed an Egyptian. It was a very significant moment in his life, right? Because here we see the action of a carnal man. The action of a carnal man. A man who is not under, subdued, yielded to the Spirit of God, will use his own wisdom to solve his own problems. Just like Peter, right? We know that Peter, when Jesus was in Gethsemane and the enemies came to want to take him away, Peter drew out his sword and he slew the ear, you know, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus took the ear that came out, right, patched it back, healed it, and said that if you draw the sword, you will also perish by the sword. Okay. And for Moses, here he learned a very good lesson. When you use your own wisdom to solve problems, oftentimes the problems will not be solved. Okay, but you know, you realize that you have you get yourself into deep trouble. Okay, and so what we are saying here is an unsanctified man. Man who loves God, loves his people, but needs to grow in grace. And you see his method of solving problem, right? What did he do? Verse 12 says, he looked this way, he looked that way. One passage that he did not look up. He did not ask God, what should I do? He looked this way, he looked that way, he see that nobody watching. Then just take him down. And he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So that's what we'll do, right? As a carnal man, you find that you solve your own problems, you commit a crime, and this is a typical murder scene, right? The murderer would kill, and the murderer would hide the body, so that he will not be found out. Because when you are caught for murder, your life is at stake. But how could he be so foolish, right? If you look at it this way, the Egyptians are always, the taskmasters are always smiting the Hebrew slave. So one more slash, will it make a difference? Is he going to smite him to death? But to kill the man, it's like an overreaction in a way. Of course, it is said that word there, beating, is the same word that is used to describe kill. All right. So, what we are saying here is that the beating was very, very harsh. Okay, but his response was very unbecoming also, right? So here, verse 12 tells us that he murdered, and he tried to cover his tracks. That's typical of a sinner, right? Because you have a consequence to sin, and you don't want to be found out, so you try to hide. Okay. Then verse 13 says that he could not hide. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy brother? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? So his own people, in a way, did not appreciate, right, his concern over their situation. Instead, they called him a busybody, right, and they exposed him, and Moses, if you read, you would see that somehow God has placed in him a desire to do something to help his people. Maybe because of the kind of power that he wielded as a prince in Egypt. As a prince, he could do many things in Egypt. And he thought, and he as a Egyptian prince, he thought, perhaps there could be a way for him to help his own people. But you find that he was not able to, he didn't know how to help. As we mentioned in our notes, the portion of emphasis in the text was not Moses' wisdom, but his folly before God. All the wisdom that Egypt could offer him did not make him a spiritual man. That's why perhaps he didn't even mention about all his education in Egypt. And you find it is so true also of our young people. They may go to the best universities, they may get, you know, do get, go to the best courses, the best field, but that would not make them spiritual. That would not make them spiritual. So for Moses, it is like this. Right? This is, then we said, he learned to wield the sword and he learned to shed blood. This was what he learned in Egypt, 40 years. I believe the Pharaoh acted in this way. This is hardly the credential of a man of God. Moses' worldly credential was of no use to him in the work of God's kingdom. Again, we also balance this with the fact that at a young age, his Hebrew mother nurtured him to recognize himself to be a Hebrew. So he had a good influence, but he knew what he ought to do. But he did not know what to do, how to do it. He knew that he was a Hebrew, and he had the interest of his own people in his heart. But he was not trained how to help his own people. So he took matters in his own hands, and it was not the right thing to do. He murdered the Egyptian to protect one of his brethren. So this is what we said, the worldly carnal wisdom. And it's interesting that, you know, when children have an opportunity for education, you find that, wow, it seems to be so good. You let them, you know, do, and they seem to be excelling, and they seem to be doing so well. But we oftentimes didn't see, right, these are worldly credentials. They would hardly make a spiritual man. Instead of focusing on the spiritual upbringing of the person. That's why, you know, we have our youth fellowship, we have our various other activities in the church, whereby, you know, we share the word of God, you know, that we may impart to them spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, spiritual ways, which we believe is so important for a person. And yet you find that for most parents, you know, they wouldn't give that emphasis. See? And you'll find that it's no wonder, right, that by the time they reach YF youth and YAF, you said, and AF, you know, the attrition rate is so high. So high. From youth, when they go to the army, from the army they go to the university, from the university they go to work. The attrition is so high, and you can see that once they begin work, again their mentality will change. Again they will be influenced, pulled. You know? So the minding of spiritual things, spiritual priority is no longer so important. I look for my own career advancement. I look for this and I look for that. I look for, you know. And slowly but surely, they will be drawn into the mold of the world. And before they know it, 20, 30 years has passed, and they find that they have wasted their life. Then for those in the church, you'll find that, hey, how come this person was here? Then after he got married, gone. Before he got married, got work, then gone. You see? So we feel that sad, but you see that from the beginning, the priority was not given for spiritual things. So it is no wonder that you find them straying, and it's no wonder that you find them leaving. The Bible described Moses in Numbers 12:23 very, very interestingly. The Bible says that this man, Moses, was very meek. Page 4 of your notes, right in the middle. This man, Moses, was very meek. Above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Very interesting here. The word man is a different word each time it is used. Our description of this man is a different word each time it's used. The man Moses, this word there, describes a spirit-filled man. The word ish describes a man who is filled with the Spirit of God. Someone, and blessed is the man who reads someone, it says here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the blessed man, this word that is used to describe the man, is this word man that is to describe the man Moses. Spirit-filled man. God's Spirit was with him. Nothing of the things of this world you find, but a spiritual description. It was very meek. Now that's another word that is used to describe this man. He was very meek. Why do you say that he was very meek? The reason was because God molded him. See, after he killed this Egyptian taskmaster, God took him out. This is our second section, right? In the palace, then in the wilderness, right? On the ark, in the palace. Now God is going to bring him to the wilderness. He's going to spend 40 years there. He's going to learn what it is to, to let God to lead his life, to unlearn all the things that he learned before he became a man of God. So there is a process in which we go through a period of sanctification. After we become a Christian, the old man that is in us, we have to put off. And we have put on the new man. And putting off the old man require us to look at ourselves, examine our ways, to help us to see that this is the old man. This is the old way. This is the old method. I would kill if I have a problem But now, no. I would wait upon God. Let God decide what to do, how to handle this person. And that's why you see, you know, when God called him to go back to confront Pharaoh, God was the one dealing with Pharaoh. Moses was simply carrying out God's instruction. So he learned. Right? He learned to become a meek man. Again, our text tells us that the process in which he went through, not much description. Okay, not much description. Okay, but we know that that something happened. Just a minute, man. Look at this. God had to prepare him, and God had to show him how he ought to behave and live as a man of God. And so here our text tells us that this man went through a transformation to become the meekest man. God says this is God's assessment of him, the meekest man on earth, because he had to learn how so much to depend on God to do things, right? That, you know, he must not let himself come in the way. He had to be to die to self. That's what Jesus, you know, said concerning the character of spiritual man, right? He tells us that it begins with a poverty of spirit. Remember the Beatitudes? A poverty of spirit. Then he says that you have the disposition of a mourner. You mourn for your sins. Okay? Then he says that you are meek. Meek. Meaning that, you know, you would depend on God to do things in life. Not by your own methods, not by your own. And so this was what this man is, and you see that, you know, he was going through that phase of transformation. God was, you know, preparing him. He had to see for himself who he is. So after you become a Christian, okay, you know that you have repented of your sins and that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. In the sight of God, there's no more rebuke. You are justified. You know, just like you are guilty, in the sense that although you are guilty, but you are pronounced not guilty. You are acquitted. You have been acquitted of whatever crime that you have committed. Okay, that's what we are positionally with God. Right? The crimes that we have committed, the sins that we have committed, God has cancelled out. Right? The sentence passed is that, you know, not guilty. Or, you know, whatever that price that has to be paid, Christ has paid for us. You see? And so we begin the Christian journey. But you see that the Christian journey that we begin is where we are in the process of becoming more spiritual in our disposition. And we all go through this phase. We all need to grow to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all need to acknowledge that we are not there. We have not matured, but we are in that process of maturing, and we need to learn and need to grow so that we will become mature. And God brings us through many lessons in life. If you haven't learned it, God will repeat the lesson for you. Okay? Moses needed 40 years. So I believe that the lesson was repeated and repeated and repeated to him. Okay? So he had to learn until God said he's ready. So for us in life too, God wants us to be holy. God wants us to live a life that is pleasing in His sight. And God molds us by putting us through various situations and trials. And that's where we learn. That's where we you find that, you know, you'll be tested. And it is through these testings that we are able to assess ourselves if we have grown, if we have grown up, in a sense. So we all go through that process. Right? So the man Moses, Numbers 12 verse 3 says, was very meek. Above all the men, right? This word man, this third word for man is Adam. The earthly man that was made from the dust of the ground, the carnal fallen man with the sin nature of sin. Paul says that those who work the works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, here, make a list for you from Galatians 5:19-21. Concerning a list of sins that we need to put away in our lives. If you manifest them, the Bible says that, you know, if we consistently manifest them, then we have to ask ourselves, right, why? You know? Why? And we must be grieved, you know, with our own fallenness. So, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, when Paul began his argument, or his, you know, his message to them. Just a minute, lah. Okay, so we said that, he said that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Okay. he says there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast with the liberty, the freedom, right, that Christ, wherewith Christ has made us free. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. Okay? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What he's saying here is that the Galatians Christians have been entangled. They are already entangled. The old man is manifesting himself all over in their lives, and it's no good for them. And he's telling them that, you know, he has to, that they have to check themselves. Okay? And so we all have to go through this process of sanctification before we finally reign with Christ. How do you reign with Christ? When Christ would return on earth, right? Revelation 20 says that you reign with the Lord. You reign with the attributes of God, the character of God. You see, and here is our training ground, right? Where we learn to be more like our Master. Okay, so Moses had to learn this. Okay. Verse 15, on the run. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So he had to run because he killed that Egyptian man, and Pharaoh, you know what we said, sent his special forces to capture him, right? His best commandos, you know, to arrest him, to take him down, and he had to run for his life. So he was in a critical point in his life. Now, what was the reason? Because he had changed allegiance. You see? Yeah. He will no longer serve Pharaoh. When we become a Christian, we were no longer, our master is no longer Mammon. You know, we don't work for money. You know, we work for the glory of God. We work, right, in order that we may serve our Master Christ. Not for money. Not for our own enjoyment, in a sense. Our lives are given over to the Lord. So, in leaving Egypt, he was fleeing for his life, and he was making a choice to serve God or Mammon. Okay. You realize that, you know, he may have used the wrong method to, you know, to save the Hebrew man, but his motive was right. These are God's people. Okay. And here he made a choice. That's why in Hebrews 12, it said that Moses refused, when he come of 2 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, okay, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay. So it was very clear. The Bible puts it very clearly. What was the choice Moses was making? Okay. It is a choice between the enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season and the riches or the treasures in Egypt. Okay. versus what we said here, to suffer affliction with the people of God and esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches. Meaning that you esteem eternal life and eternal rewards more than the rewards of this world. You rather, you know, use your resources, spend your time on something more profitable. So John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, whatever that you gain, you know, by your lust, you're not going to be able to take hold of it. You're going to lose it ultimately. So you're going to be disappointed at the end of it.
Sorry, I'm ready.
Welcome. Yeah, welcome. So we thank God, and we want to see how Moses was willing to deny himself, to take up his cross and follow his Lord God. He forsook Egypt and all its fleeting glory. So, we must learn to be able to see what is true glory and what is, you know, the glory of this world that will pass away. So the people of this world would build buildings, taller buildings, and name it after themselves, you know, and name and you know, make a name, a reputation for himself, but you find that all these things doesn't hold much. See, the things that you would take hold of in this world is a fleeting glory. But he sought a heavenly inheritance. He sought to be part of God's will for his life. God's glory, and not his wishes, not his comfort. He is gonna have to choose to live a life as a fugitive in the desert, you know. As we said, that the desert is a picture of barrenness, and the desert is a burial ground. Yes.
And how is he was prepared to go to Egypt?
Yeah. As we said, that, you know, the text in Hebrew explains to us, Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So God planted faith in his heart. What was that faith? That faith to, and here we explain again, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. Rather choosing God than the idols of the Egyptian world. You know why men make idols for themselves? The Bible tells us that idolatry is covetousness, because we wanted something that we cannot get. So we go to this so-called deity, you know, idol, and we pray to them and we beg them, and you see that it is always something, you know, to get some gain. That's why they built the golden calf, right? The calf is to help them to till the ground, right? Cow will help them to till the ground for their prosperity. Okay? So man is always seeking these idols in order to advance himself, right? But he didn't realize that, you know, God, the living and true God, will advance him. If he comes to know what is his plan. And Moses understood. He understood. And so here it is said that he would rather suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Now, what is the consequence of indulging in sin? Now, what is the consequence? The book of James tells us, right? The book of James tells us, when we indulge in sin, verse 14 of James chapter 1 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Okay, so Moses wake up. Moses understood that his life in Egypt would cost him to indulge, you know, in sin, in the pleasures of sin. But it's only for a season. You enjoy yourself for a while, but after that comes the consequences. After that comes death. So the Lord tells us that, you know, you can enjoy the things of this world without God, but at the end of it, you will regret. So Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own?" So life does not consist of merely, you know, physical things of this three dimension, but there is a soul that is inside us. Okay, and that has more value, or that is, has eternal value, you know, and we are to cherish that, the value of the soul. And so our story in verse 15 ends with him coming to a well in the land of Midian. So I've placed here the map, giving you the place of Midian. Okay. The well is a social center, okay, a social meeting place, okay, and that's where he would begin the next phase of his life, okay, which I'll continue again next week.